Let's pray. Then your Spirit gave me life and opened up your word to me. Lord, as your word is open in front of us, Lord, open us up to your word. Open your word up to us. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. So don't miss the moments. Don't fear the challenges. That's what Moses has been saying as he prepared this new generation of God's people to go up and take possession of the land. So he's preparing them for what's ahead. And he's preparing them for what's ahead by reminding them of the past. He's telling them the story of what happened nearly 40 years ago. The story of when the spies returned from that mission in the land, and they presented their findings. They made their recommendations to the gathered congregation. So what did those 12 spies see when they went on that reconnaissance mission? Well, they saw something of the big challenges that lay ahead for God's people. They spoke of giants. Were those giants real? Yes, those giants were real. But so was the fruit. Were those giants big? Yeah, they were big, all right. But so was the fruit. What did they see? They saw big opposition. They saw big opportunities. They were the challenges ahead. However, the conclusions of the 10 spies didn't fill God's people with excitement about what God had in store for them, but rather filled them with fear. And you remember last week he said that Moses didn't ignore that fear, he didn't dismiss that fear, but rather he speaks into that fear. He shows his shepherd heart as a leader. He speaks rationally and relationally. He speaks to head and heart. And he says to them, the Lord has been a fighter for us. The Lord has been a father to us. That's verses 30 and 31. Therefore, he says, therefore, in the light of this, you have every good reason to put your trust in him. You have every good reason to respond to the challenges ahead with faith. But that's where we ended the sermon last time, verse 32. But we ended with that sad, disappointing and fateful verse 32. But in spite of all this, you would not trust in the Lord your God. So the people listening to Moses retell this story probably wanted him to end at that point. They probably didn't want to hear any more. But Moses hadn't finished yet, and he continues to summarize the longer version of the story, which is found in Numbers 13. And 14. So this morning, we're just going to follow along as Moses continues to tell the story. And it'd be really helpful as we sort of unpack these 13 verses together. It'd be really helpful to keep a question in mind. Would you keep this question in mind? Why didn't Moses stop there? Why does Moses keep telling the story? Why is Moses including these words as part of his last words as he prepares this people to take their first steps into the promised land? Would you keep that question kind of bubbling away in the background? So the passage really neatly breaks up into two parts, and we're just going to follow the natural pattern that's there. But when I've done that, what I want to do, I want to return to one of the verses. This is quite a dark and dismal passage. Portion of scripture, a dismal chapter in the history of God's people. But there is a ray of light in these verses. There is a ray of light, and I want to end with a light. Okay, so the two main sections are really obvious. The first one is in verses 34 to 39, an angry God. And then the second big section is verses 40 to 46, an arrogant people. So let's start here, an angry God, verses 34 through 39. as we begin, what do you notice? That our passage this morning is sandwiched. It's squashed between two really significant phrases. So our reading has two bookends. Verse 34 is one. It says, when the Lord heard what you said. So that's how the reading started. When the Lord heard what you said. And then verse 45, but he, the Lord, turned a deaf ear to you. That's how the passage finishes. So the passage begins with the Lord hearing. The passage ends with the Lord not listening. So verse 34, when the Lord heard. When the Lord heard. What did the Lord hear? What messages were these people sending as they responded to the report of the spies? Let me just summarize what the Lord heard from the people. You don't love us, and we don't trust you. Okay, that's what the Lord heard. Verse 27, the Lord hates us. Verse 32, in spite of all this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. So, you don't love us, we don't trust you. Wow. So when verse 34 says, the Lord heard, did you notice Lord there being in capital letters, L-O-R-D? It's there signifying the personal name of God. It's the name Yahweh here, the name that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. At the time when God was raising up Moses to rescue his people from Egypt. It's the same Lord. It's the same Lord who heard his people cry in their slavery. It's the same Lord who was moved to compassion to come down and reveal himself in that way to Moses. It's the same Lord who raised up Moses as a rescuer. It's the same Lord who was prepared to do whatever it would take to free his people from whatever it was that enslaved them in Egypt. It's the same Lord. It's the same Lord who we heard of last week, who demonstrated his power in the plagues and in the parting of the Red Sea. The same Lord who demonstrated his presence in the cloud and the fire. The same Lord who demonstrated his provision in the wilderness, providing water and manna. And it's the same Lord who demonstrated his persistence in carrying them all the way through the wilderness to that very point. The same Lord who loved them like a father and looked after them like a fighter. When the Lord heard what they said, when the Lord heard them say, you don't love us and we don't trust you. How big an insult do you think that was to the Lord? In the light of who he was, in the light of all that he had done to hear his people who he'd rescued from slavery say, you don't love us and we don't trust you. Numbers 14 really sketches in some more of the details for us. And it records that there was this collective grumbling, there's this mass accusation happening aimed towards God and towards the leaders. They were not only talking of replacing their leaders, they were talking of stoning their leaders at that time. That's what the Lord heard. And he was rightly angry. So Moses is recalling a critical moment in the history of God's people. They were confronted with this crisis of faith. And what's sad for Moses to retell, is that the people responded in the most inappropriate way imaginable. Numbers 14 really fills in some of those details for us. And it seems that just as things were really hotting up, just as God's people were picking up the stones to stone their leaders, the Lord descends. And in Numbers 14, verse 10, we read this. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared, at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And Moses, when he hears of what God says, is led to intercede, not for the first time, for this people. He takes the matter to God in prayer. He pleads with them, pleads with God for them. The Lord was just going to wipe them out in that moment. But Moses pleads, he intercedes for this people. The Lord is rightly angry. Did you notice something said by the Lord to Moses? How long will these people despise me? So this wasn't just a matter of God's people distrusting Yahweh. It had become a matter of them despising Yahweh. Distrusting the Lord led them down a road, a path which ended with them despising the Lord. And it was that distrusting and despising which fueled that righteous anger of the Lord. Listen to some of the words of Moses' intercessory prayer for this people. He pleads with them to God. I'll pick it up in verse 17 of Numbers 14. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. This is the words of Moses to the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned. I have forgiven them. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it, except my servant Caleb. The Lord is a pardoning God. That was the heart of Moses' prayer. That was the basis of his plea to the Lord for this people. You are a pardoning God, a forgiving God. But the Lord is not a soft touch God. He's not a weak father. Hebrews 12 really describes God in that way. Hebrews 12 talks of God relating to his people as a father who's not too weak or so unwise as to hold back his discipline. He's not a father who spoils his children. He will discipline his children when needed. He disciplines his children out of love. So God here, the Lord here, takes their distrusting and their despising seriously enough to discipline them. So he doesn't wipe them out, but he brings about his discipline. What they were saying about God was not true. It was not right. It was not good. The Lord deals with them accordingly, and he excludes them from the promised land, and he postpones the good things that he had in store for his people. He postpones that to the next generation. So Moses really was retelling the story of the lost generation of God's people there. A people who distrusted the Lord, a people who despised the Lord. Friends, can I ask you a question this morning? Do you for any reason distrust the Lord? I want to say to you this morning, if you find yourself saying, actually, yes, I do at times distrust the Lord, can I say to you, be careful. Be careful that your distrusting doesn't lead you down the path of despising the Lord. It can happen. That's what happened here. We have this historical record of this, of one thing leading to the other. It happened here. It's not a good road to go down. You will for sure in your Christian life be confronted by difficult and challenging circumstances. That's true. You will without doubt, like this people, face crises of faith. Again, that is true. But don't make the big mistake of allowing those challenging circumstances, those crises of faith, to misrepresent God to you. Don't let your circumstances shape your view of God. There's a better place for us to go in those moments of doubt and fear. For those moments when we are tempted to distrust. Those moments when it's dark and we can't see God or His goodness. The Father who gave His Son is a God worth trusting. Just rewind, just for a moment, to the cross, the darkest hour in human history. Those 3 hours of darkness when nobody could see what was happening. What was God the Father up to during those hours of darkness? He was up to good. He was working out His perfect purposes. He was bringing about great good, even through great evil. The cross presents to you not only God's salvation, the cross also presents to you every good reason for you to trust God, even when you can't see what He's doing, even when it's dark, even at the most evil hour. The cross still gives us good reasons to put our trust in God. That's what Moses had been saying to this people. Look at who God is. Look at what God has done. Let that shape your thinking. Let that propel you directionally. Let those things inform the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, the way you live. So even when God takes you outside of your comfort zone, even if the Lord leads you through the land of giants, even when you hit those brick walls that reach to the skies, remember, He's proved Himself to be a God worth trusting. So be careful. Be careful in those moments what you say. The Lord heard. The Lord heard what these people say. Be careful how you respond. The Lord saw how they responded. The Lord heard their distrusting and their despising. And He gave these people what they asked for. If only we had died in the wilderness, they said, Numbers 14:2. If only we had died in the wilderness. That was one of their complaints. And the Lord hears that and gives them what they asked for. You will die in the wilderness. So Moses unfolds the story. We see the opportunity for them entering the land closes. If you won't advance, then you'll have to retreat. That's verse 40. And a whole generation which should have, which could have spent the next 40 years cultivating this good and pleasant land, this land flowing with milk and honey, instead, through lack of faith, through the presence of grumbling, drift aimlessly through the barren wilderness, just waiting to die. What a way to go. 40 years nearly, just waiting to die. I don't know about you, but I'd rather die fighting a giant than wandering in a desert. But the message from Moses here is really clear as he addresses that new generation of God's people in front of him. His message is clear. His message is plain. Don't you forfeit the good things your good God has in store for you through distrust. And don't let your distrusting become despising, don't go down that road. It's not a good road. And don't allow yourselves to become the generation that's remembered for all the wrong things. That's what he's saying. Don't let your story be the same as their story. So, there's the first big section, an angry God. I want you to notice now, verses 41 to 46, an arrogant people. The story doesn't end there. There's more. So on hearing of the Lord's anger, motivated, I think, by the terrible consequences that the Lord has in store for them, this being locked out in the wilderness for nearly 40 years, motivated by these consequences of their sin, the people have this astonishing turnaround. But I don't think we should get too excited by that. I think this was a classic case of regret over repentance. These people were truly astonishing. I think what's perhaps most astonishing about these people was that they were now ready to believe the Lord. They were more ready to believe the Lord's word of punishment than they were to believe the Lord's word of promise. It's remarkable. So, they belatedly put their armor on. They belatedly strap on their swords. They belatedly pick up their shields and spears and head off to the hill country of the Amorites. Now, don't make the mistake of seeing this as delayed obedience. Okay, it wasn't. What's really clear from Deuteronomy chapter 1 was that this was continued disobedience. You'll see that in verses 42 and 43. And the Lord said to me, "Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, and you rebelled against the command of the Lord." So their distrusting led to despising, and their disobedience leads to presumption or arrogance. Arrogance is how I think the NIV translates it. Or I think it's presumption in the New King James. These people were about to make some huge mistakes. They were about to go forward for all the wrong reasons. They were about to go forward in their own strength. And they were about to go forward alone. I want to say publicly and on the record that as we face up to our challenges ahead, as we face up to our 21st century future here in Southport, I want to say, to let you know, that your leaders here are going to make mistakes. There are times when we'll get it wrong. I also want to say and bring to your attention that there are times when you'll make mistakes. There are times when you too will get it wrong. But of all the mistakes we could make, can we resolve together this morning not to make these mistakes? The mistakes of an arrogant people. To help us avoid making these mistakes, to help us avoid being like them, let's just note some of the characteristics of arrogant people. Here's the first. Arrogant people trust in themselves, not God. That's verse 41. We ourselves will go up and fight. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? We ourselves will go up and fight. So what's on show here, I think, is self-reliance, not God-reliance. This is a case of we can do it, not God will do it. And still in verse 41, here's the second characteristic of arrogant people. Arrogant people overestimate their own strength and underestimate their need for help. So the ESV, the NIV, both translate verse 41 like this. So every one of you put on your weapons, thinking it to be easy to go up to the hill country. Thinking it to be easy. They overestimate their own strength. They underestimate their need of help. And then the final, third and final characteristic of arrogant people on show here is in verse 43. Arrogant people just don't listen. That's a recurring theme. Not only of the passage we have this morning, it's a recurring theme of Deuteronomy, listening. So they were motivated, they were moved by wrong motives. They trusted in God, not themselves. They went in their own strength. They went alone. They thought it would be easy. They didn't listen to God or their leaders. And here is a recipe for disaster for God's people in any generation. And we see in the story, as a result, they were routed by their enemies. In a weird kind of way, they actually got it right the first time. So when they heard the report from Caleb, initially they said, "We can't do this." They were right. They could not do that. But they'd failed to factor God into that equation then. They were now saying, we can do it. But God wasn't in the equation at all. He said, "I won't go with you." The criterion for success really here hung on one thing. That one thing being whether Yahweh was with them or not. I just want us to play Spot the Difference for a minute. You play that game, I'm sure, many times. Let's just play Spot the Difference. So they're now kitted up and they're all kind of heading off to the promised land. The weapons were the same weapons as they would have been if they'd have responded positively to Caleb's charge the first time around. They didn't have a shipment of new weapons. Okay, so the weapons are the same. So the armor's the same. The number of soldiers is the same. The skill set is the same. The tactics were the same. Everything was the same but for one thing. And the one thing different was the only thing that really counted. Yahweh was not with them. They were going here alone. Here's a sad and costly episode in the history of God's people. A people who snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Well, you see how Moses squarely lays the blame at the feet of the people here. All of the commentators on this passage point out the accumulation and the sequence of verbs that Moses uses throughout this passage. He says, "You were unwilling. You rebelled. You grumbled. You saw and you did not trust. You thought it easy. You would not listen. You rebelled. You came back. You wept." That was God's people then and there. What of God's people here and now? Of all the mistakes that we'll make, as leaders, as people, together, as we move forward into our future, of all the mistakes we make, let's not make these mistakes. The passage ends with a "don't come crying to me" ending. See, verse 41, they would not listen to God. And then it ends, verse 45, God would not listen to them. They would not listen to God. The passage ends with God would not listen to them. It's a chilling and piercing climax to this part of the story. And it really helps us to answer the question we posed earlier. Why was Moses telling them all of this? Well, in a nutshell, he was saying to his congregation then and there, really through this, saying to this congregation here and now, don't miss the moment. Don't fear the challenges. Don't make the mistakes. Here's a road God's people should never have to go on again. That's what he's saying. Don't let your story be their story. Well, there is, however, one bright light in this dark story. And that's where I'd like us to end. And you'll see it in the first two words of verse 36. Except Caleb. Except Caleb. He shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. So in contrast to the people at large, Caleb was the exception. So everything the people should have been, Caleb was. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. He was fearless in the face of opposition and opportunity. He was a role model example. So God's will for his people is to follow such men of faith. God's will for his people are to be such people of faith. But Numbers 14 records that rather than being inspired by Caleb's faith, the people were about to stone him and Joshua and Moses for their faith. There's a lesson here, really, in these verses for every leader here this morning. Leading people can't always mean pleasing people. And rather than following Caleb into battle, Numbers 14 tells us that the people here decide to choose replacement leaders. They rejected faith-filled leadership of a man like Caleb and instead want a replacement. They want people who would take them back to Egypt. We don't want men who will lead us forward to where we could be. We want men who will escort us back to where we used to be. They didn't want God-pleasing commanders. They wanted people-pleasing caretakers. And there's a profound difference. So he was a people who preferred the safety of the past, the safety of a known past, rather than the challenge of an unknown future. And they were prepared to kill for it. God's people sometimes are beyond belief. Many a good man, many a faith-filled leader has been metaphorically stoned to death by God's people as he tried to lead them forward into the big challenges ahead. I pray, my prayer, in our history, 21st century, my prayer in our geography, Southport, my prayer is this. I pray that the leaders here would rise to the challenge of being Caleb's. That we would be men of exceptional faith amongst you. Those worthy of following. But I also pray for you as a people here. I pray to you that you would recognize exceptional faith and that you would respond in the most appropriate ways. And I want to end this morning really by speaking to the older folk here. And this is going to call for a little bit of self-certification. I like to think of myself as a brave leader, but I'm not brave enough to specify what old age is, so I'm going to leave that bit to you. Can I just point something out about Caleb? When he returned from his spying mission, he was in his 40s. So as Moses says the words, except Caleb, to that new generation of God's people, he's in his 80s. He's an old guy now. Read on the story through from Deuteronomy into Joshua. We meet Caleb again. He's 85 years old. He's full of faith. He's full of zeal for the Lord. And he says that famous quote, give me this mountain. Give me the difficult bit. I'm up for the challenge still. I'm still full of faith. Where are the giants? I'm up for taking on giants still. Can I ask the older saints here, would you model exceptional faith to the younger Christians here? Would you be Caleb's amongst us? And will you do that to the extent that your exceptional faith no longer is thought of as exceptional, but the norm. Would you do that? We will be greatly blessed as a people. This town will be greatly blessed as a town if we as a people rise to the challenge, if the leaders here rise to the challenge of being Calebs, men and women of exceptional faith. If it is being wholehearted, if it is being a wholehearted, faith-filled follower, if that's it, then Caleb at 85 was not past it. And neither need you be. Would you be inspired by Caleb? Would you inspire others by being like Caleb? Caleb stands as a beacon of light, projecting that exceptional faith onto this otherwise dark and dismal passage. Don't miss the moment. Don't fear the challenges. Don't make the mistakes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all Scripture, from Genesis through to Revelation. The encouraging bits, the challenging bits, the bits we want to hear more of, the bits we want to close and don't want to hear any more of the story. Lord, thank you for all Scripture. It's useful, helpful, beneficial. Lord, I pray that the light of your word, the food of your word, would really impact us as a people here. And by your Spirit, cause us to rise to respond with appropriate faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.